MZTV.
Boy, what have we been focused on? Christ and His glories and His faith. What could be more valuable? What could be a more valuable thing to talk about than our Savior and what He did for us? Is there any way we could exhaust His glories, His sacrifice? Is there any way we can say that there was some lack in His sacrifice? Whatever we think of Him, it is deeper. It is broader. It is more glorious than anything we as mortal human beings can even think of. And again, if I'm going to make a mistake, then I'm going to make a mistake exaggerating Christ's faith, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's humility, Christ's dedication to the human race and to His Father's will. And to probe the fear, He was tempted in all ways like us, but without sin. And I think one of the biggest temptations we forget is the temptation to give up because of fear. You know, yesterday I was talking about His faith post-Bethlehem, what it would be like to come to the slow realization of who you are. And what I completely missed, but a viewer brought this up in the comments yesterday, was the faith pre-Bethlehem. So I want to get into that. And I also want to talk about Christ as the first fruit, as the forerunner, as our elder brother. And this is going to emphasize yet another layer of depth of His faith. Just a tremendous, inexhaustible topic. This is Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV, where we extol Christ. You know, my day started out right. I get a voice text from my son, Gabe, my oldest son, Gabe. He's the believer of the bunch, and he just said how valuable this whole discussion has been. Well, I'm just going to, I don't think he would mind for me to play this for you. He didn't intend it for broadcast, that's for sure. I listened to it as I started my run this morning, but I'm going to play a short minute clip. And I think everybody watching this channel feels this way. Here's my son, Gabe, from this morning.
And then today's show about Gary Laser's testimony. I mean, this whole problem, you know, that's boiled up in the body of Christ about this topic, it's been such a blessing. I think all of us now know much more about the nature of Christ's role under God than we did before. This has been a huge blessing for this to happen. Yeah, and it's troubling to people. People get upset, but it's been, I think, enlightening about God's purpose through Christ. So, just wanted to stop in and say your shows from the last 2 days were just totally great.
Boy, how is that for a dad? Is that a great blessing? I'm so thankful to God for all three of my sons, of course, but that God has given me a believer. Just thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a comment from our sister named Ruth, and this was really good. And again, I missed this. She says, to be fair to the non-pre people, I think they recognize the faith he had on earth, which you describe, Martin. It sure was great faith, more than any of us will ever have. Well, of course, I said that I believe the faith he had on earth was even greater because of the far-reaching promises God made to him and the far-reaching glory he had before and the promises God made after. Ruth goes on, but when I first heard the claim that having existed in glory before Bethlehem, knowing that glory, having seen it all, would lessen his faith, it just made no sense to me. True, his faith on earth was great, but he also displayed great faith before the disruption of the world. Why does Ruth bring up that phrase? Listen to this. He also displayed great faith before the disruption of the world when the plan of the lamb slain was first made known to him. And his delight was to do the Father's will then also. And this is what I call the two-part lowering of Christ, described beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself, phase 1, emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human, and then phase 2, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But think about that. Knowing, and I said this yesterday too, knowing what coming here would mean. And as I was thinking about it today, the fear came in of not being sure that you would be able to get back. That's the whole thing. Remember the Alzheimer's example I gave? Would you voluntarily be robbed of your memory by a medical procedure in order to join your mother or your father in their disease? And even if the doctor said, we'll be able to get you back, nobody that goes under anesthesia is 100% certain that they will come out of the anesthesia. In fact, they make you sign a waiver before surgery that says, this might not go well. They themselves are never 100% sure. They can't tell you that. They're never 100% sure that you will come out of anesthesia. It's a risk. It's a risk that the hospital and the doctors are not willing to take responsibility for. You have to sign a waiver. And even though his father may have promised him, we have no record of this, but we'll get you back. I'll get you back. Are you sure about that? Just that letting go. It was hard enough to let go of his life and going to the cross, but to let go of his glory to enter a state that would lead to the cross. It wasn't just the cross. It was the 33 years of being emptied and having to come to a realization of the truth just as we do. Just as we have to come to a realization of the truth. But to know of that plan ahead of time and to enter into it. And you see, otherwise, the plan would just have been sprung on an unwitting victim. To me, what Ruth calls the non-pre people, it's this viewpoint that Christ was a victim of his father's plan. Right? It was sprung on him. He didn't volunteer to come here any more than we did, so they say. And yet we are told emphatically by Paul that he emptied himself and came to be in fashion as a human. Emptied himself. A brother said, and I can't blame him for saying this. Somebody on this, I'm going to finish Ruth's comment here. It's so great, but I can't help thinking of this. He says, we're not told that he lost his memory. I think maybe two people, but this guy for certain took issue with that. Martin, you're assuming that Christ lost his memory when he emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. Where does Scripture say that? I will tell you exactly where Scripture says that. Are you ready? He empties himself. It's all there in that word. Being stripped of memory, of glory, of wisdom. Remember, he learned wisdom as he went on in his life, which tells me that the wisdom he had at the end of his life, he did not, at the end of his life on this planet, he did not have at the beginning of it. What wisdom do you have on your first day on this planet? None. Wisdom comes via experience, by learning, by reading. We all go to school. We're all taught by our parents. Then we go to school. Then some of us go into advanced education, so-called. And our Lord, the same thing. His parents, school. But it's all there. And he empties himself. Ruth says, and his delight was to do the Father's will then also. That is, to voluntarily join us. And as I've said before, this corresponds with Adam's sacrifice. Because Paul says, and I believe it's 1 Timothy, the man was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, came into the transgression. If Adam was not deceived, therefore he voluntarily took of the fruit, knowing what it would do to him, but unwilling to leave his wife alone on the other side of the iron curtain of sin and death. Could Christ possibly be anything less than that? No. He just did not have this plan sprung on him. He entered into the plan knowing that on his first day on earth and his second day and his third day and his first week and his second week and his first month, second month, third month, he would have forgotten all about the plan. But the glory of knowing that he entered into it for us. And as Ruth says, bringing up this great passage that I hadn't thought of, the lamb slain from the disruption of the world. He knew about that. And he let go into, I almost wanted to say the void. But it's not the void. He let go and became a cluster of reproducing cells attached to the uterine wall of a Jewish teenager. My God. My Lord and my God. And then on top of that, humbled himself. Where during his walk on this earth could we speak of such an emptying? There's no other place for this emptying than pre-Bethlehem. Ruth says this huge part of his faith is being lopped off by the non-pre-Bethlehem position. And it's not, as you can tell starting yesterday, it's not my intention to talk negatively. These last two shows, I wasn't even planning on speaking on this for a while, but this faith of Christ just keeps coming to me, and this keeps bringing fruit, and God keeps giving us gifts through this, and we keep learning more about Christ, our Savior. We keep learning more about his faith, but we keep getting into his world. Don't you think this delights him that we're doing this? It delights him. that we're tapping into what he did for us. He wants us to know, not for his own sake, but for our sakes, so that, why for our sakes, why? Maybe it is for his sake. I think it is, now that I think about it. He wants us to know him. This is for him. I really think it is now. It may hurt us to know these things about him. It pains our hearts. I mean, when I was a kid, watching the Passion of the Christ every Easter, every Lent at the Catholic Church where I grew up, went through the Passions of the Christ, the stages of the cross, and it was just horrible, and it rent my heart. And as I became mature, that never left me. But what was added to it was this emptying. The Greek word is kenosis. Ruth says, thank you, Martin, for pointing this out so eloquently today. You're welcome. I don't know how eloquent it was, but it was passionate. I had missed you tackling the actual non-pre-arguments 2 years ago. You are appreciated for what you do and beloved for who you are. Thank you. That means a lot to me. Those are good words for me. I can use them. Everybody's comments yesterday were amazing. I mean, I just got so, I felt so good to see how much fruit this whole thing is bearing. And I don't want to go negative anymore on it. I just want to talk positively about the faith. I don't want to criticize the other side. There was a little bit of it there, but I didn't even like it. I would rather avoid it. But every once in a while, we have to touch on it because it emphasizes the positive. It really does. It emphasizes the positive. I was talking to Manfred today, and I talk about the panic that Christ would feel at voluntarily entering into this state and having that fear that he couldn't, might not be able to get back. I thought of Paul McCartney. Paul McCartney was the last of the Beatles to try LSD. The other three had done it, and they were cajoling him. Come on, you got to try this. It's great. And I saw an interview of Paul, and he eventually did take it. But his first argument was, I was afraid that I was going to take this thing and not be able to get back. Wouldn't that be the fear if you could enter into this hypothetical state of joining your parents in Alzheimer's? Wouldn't that be the fear? You might not come back. I think Christ's fear there was real. Also in going to the cross, and on that line, I want to read, with that thought, I want to read a comment by Wizchick also yesterday. Ruth's comment deals more with his emptying pre-Bethlehem. Wizchick here looks at it post-Bethlehem, that is, in going to the cross. She says, it just always struck me how monumental his faith is, because he's the only being who has life in himself, who is light, John 8:12, and the light of life, yet he voluntarily submitted to having his light and life extinguished by his Father. Submitting completely to the jurisdiction of darkness and death, with only the belief that his Father would not just restore him to his former position, but exalt him to a higher position as head over all, including the jurisdiction formerly under the governance of his chief adversary. There were many things of his Father. Listen to this. This shook me. This is so true. There were many things of his Father he did not know by his own admission. many things of his father he did not know. His father did not tell him everything. Why? Because his faith was exercised just like ours is. We don't see the end of this thing, do we? We don't have visions or hear voices. We're not visited by angels. Because God wants to exercise our faith. And I've said it more than once, but it still shocks the heck out of me when I think of Christ praying to God and hearing nothing. That just shakes me up. Same thing we hear when we pray. Nothing. There were many things of his father he did not know by his own admission. That's true. This is the struggle at Gethsemane. This is that struggle. He thought there could be another way. This is not a moot argument where he's just putting it out there. No, he thinks that maybe there is another way besides the cross, and he prays for God to not have him walk through the cross, the crucifixion, the torture. Please, no, not that. But Father, if there's no other way, your will, not mine, be done. What does that tell you? That he thought there maybe could have been another way. That tells you that. And this touches on his faith big time. There were many things of his father he did not know by his own admission. Wow, that's powerful. This cessation of existence, i.e. death, and restoration to a higher glory to achieve total headship, a surpassing glory, certainly required immense faith in his father on his part. This is my takeaway from the scriptures. Amen. Wish chick, and it's my takeaway too. And I know it's the takeaway of almost everyone watching me right now. These are deep, glorious things that we're discussing. And I want to give you one more thing before this show and this week is over. I don't think we realize how much our faith is helped by Christ being a forerunner, by Christ being the firstborn from among the dead, that there has been established a template, that there has been a pattern established, and we now have proven, God has proven to us that he can take a dead human being and raise him not just back to life, but to immortal life. Our Lord did not have a forerunner. He didn't have an elder brother to look to. Because in the history of the human race, no one had ever been raised from death to immortality. No one had ever been raised from death to immortality. You see, we take it for granted. Of course, we're going to be raised from death to immortality. But why do we take it for granted? Because of him. Because he went first. He's the firstborn from among the dead. That's why we know the first fruit. And I think we take it for granted. I don't want us to take it for granted anymore. I don't want to take it for granted anymore that my confidence in the resurrection is based on, well, God proved it could be done through Christ. But Christ didn't know that. He had never seen it proven. Never. Well, he raised Lazarus back to mortality. The people he raised from the dead came back to mortality. No one had ever been raised from the dead to immortality. If we didn't have Christ as our elder brother, as our forerunner, as the first fruit from among the dead, I think we don't realize what a hit that would be to our confidence, to our faith. Isn't God good, though? Christ, the firstborn. As in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. Christ, the firstfruit. Thereupon, it's easy after that. Thereupon, those who are Christ in his presence. Thereafter, the consummation. When death is abolished and God becomes all in all. But Christ, the firstfruit. Who was his firstfruit? Nobody. Pure faith. An assurance, faith is, of things not being observed. And Wischick is right. His father did not tell him everything. People used to think that you couldn't run a 4-minute mile. Seemed to be the outer limits of human capability to run a mile under 4 minutes. Roger Bannister did it in 1950-something. And after that, everybody started doing it because the forerunner had shown that it was possible. Before that, nobody could get past it. As soon as one person got past it, the doors were open. Sir Edmund Hillary became the first man to climb Everest. Everest was thought to be insurmountable. Then one man did it. And now you almost have a superhighway up Everest. One man broke the barrier of death and ascended to immortality. And because of that, we rest, we're confident, we're fearless. All the things that he never had full advantage of. He is the guarantor and the guarantee that all humanity will follow. But first, those who are Christ's in his presence. Us. Following him, we are the next crop of human beings to be raised to immortality. And some of us, no, all of us, without having to die.